Bible is worth no more than any other book written by uninspired men. But if it's of God, if it's from heaven, that makes all the difference in this world. So is it from heaven or from men? I want to talk a little while to you tonight about how divine authority is established so that we'll know what is from heaven as opposed to what is of men. First of all, let's talk a little bit about different ways in which Bible authority, our New Testament authority, is established. Now, you'll notice how the question is phrased, New Testament authority. That does not mean to say that the Old Testament's not valid or not important. It's of God, too. In fact, holy men of old, Peter said, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. The prophets of old were guided by the same Spirit that guided the apostles of our Lord. When you come to the New Testament, the same claim is made for it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So the claim here is made that not only was the Old Testament inspired of God, so was the New Testament. But the Old Testament was a law given to the nation of Israel. When God called Moses up on Mount Sinai in Exodus, the 20th chapter, gave him that law, and he came down and gave it to the people. God said, write it in a book and read it to the people. The first thing God said in the Ten Commandments was, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. This law then was addressed to a people who had been in bondage in Egypt. Then in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy, when they were on the brink of Canaan, about to enter into it now, Moses rehearsed this law with a generation that was about to enter. And in chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, he called all Israel together, and he said, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I command in your ears this day. He said, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. He made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. And then he recited the Ten Commandments. And then he went into a listing of the statutes, ordinances, and judgments that God gave them to help implement the last six of those Ten Commandments. And so that law then was addressed to a special people. It was said in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the word end in that passage means that Christ was the object. He was the intent of the law. The law pointed to Christ. The law could not have served its purpose until Jesus came and fulfilled it and took it out of the way. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 17 to 19, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He came then to fill up or to fulfill the law. That's why the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it is said that when Jesus ascended on high, that he took the old law out of the way and gave another one. He said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in the book of Hebrews, we're told that animal sacrifices could not take away sin, Hebrews 10 verse 1. But Jesus came to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Then in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14 beginning, Paul said of the law, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and despised principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then in verse 16, he said, let no man therefore judge you in respect of meat or drink or a new moon or a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What he's saying here is that Jesus took the law out of the way. When he was nailed to the cross, he nailed the law to it. The law had served its purpose. Sacrifice ended at the cross. There was not any need for sacrifice anymore because the perfect sacrifice had now been offered. And so he took it out of the way. And the law, he said, was a shadow of good things to come. And he said then in verse 16, don't let anybody hold you accountable for this law that has to do with special feast days or with new moons. These would be monthly observances or the Sabbath days. Here were the annual feast days, and then before that he said meat and drink. These were the diet regulations under the law. They couldn't eat shrimp. They couldn't eat pork. There were a number of things that God forbade the Jewish people under that covenant to eat. All of that has been taken out of the way now, and so we're not under that law anymore. So that's the reason I said we're talking about ways to establish New Testament authority. We are under that, and we'll give answer to God for our response to that teaching. But how does God establish authority, or what's from heaven in the New Testament? First of all, by direct statement. God tells us what he wants us to know, what he wants us to do. He either commands us or gives us direct precept about what he wants. And to illustrate that, let's just take the Great Commission, Jesus, or the Lord's Supper. In the observance of the Lord's Supper, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, he took the cup, and he told them to do this. Well, that's a direct statement. There's no misunderstanding that. That's something God expects to be done. Do this. So that's one way authority is established. There's a second way that New Testament authority is established, that we can know that it's of heaven and not of men, and that is by approved apostolic example. Now, this is a case in point. This is an illustration. This is a case where something was done with the instruction and guidance and participation of inspired men. And so that serves as an example for what we ought to do. Remember in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 9, Paul said, "The things that you have heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace be with you." Well, we illustrate that again with the Lord's Supper. How do we know when to do that? When Jesus instituted the supper, he did not specify a time when it was to be done. But by apostolic example, we know when it was done. In Acts, the 20th chapter,